Welcome to the epidemic of 2016 this morning. In the 30 years that I have been preaching, I can count on one hand the number of times I've had to miss because I physically was unable to preach that given morning. And of course, last Sunday was one of them. And I know that you will sympathize with me on this particular thought because I've heard people make this so many times, and I agree 100%. It really messes up your week when you have to miss a Sunday. I mean, it just does. Things just are not normal whenever you have to miss a Sunday. So I didn't have a normal week this last week, not only because of the sickness that was going on, but having to miss. And it was just so refreshing to be able to sit here this morning and to worship the Lord as is proper, to be able to sing those praises, whether we were on the right song or not. It didn't make any difference. It was still refreshing to be able to sing those praises to the Lord. And I tell you what, whenever we're not able to do that, we miss it, don't we? And that's kind of the way it ought to be. Kind of lets us to know that we belong here. You know, this is where we belong. So it's good to be back. I know that there's a lot of people who are still suffering, and all of us are, that have had this stuff. But it's good to finally see some folks back in circulation. I know in weeks to come, people will start getting better and feeling better. But we certainly want to remember all of them in our prayers and hope that they can get back soon. This morning, we're going to be looking at, as we continue our study on prayer, I want us to look at what sometimes is called the Lord's Prayer. And it's just as my personal thought, kind of the way I view things, but I don't think it's appropriate to call it the Lord's Prayer. I like to call it the Model Prayer, because I think that states what Christ is actually intending to do with this prayer that appears in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13, because this morning and next Sunday morning, I want us to concentrate in this area because Jesus is actually showing us how to pray. And He's given us a few things, and I want us to understand this. He's given us a few topics and areas that we can pray about or that we should spend some time in. These are not conclusive because the Bible is full of a lot more that we'll talk about that we can pray about. But it is a great area to study because it does teach us, if we didn't know anything about how to pray to God, where to start, where to end, and these sort of things, Christ gives us a model. Christ helps us to understand how we can better form a prayer and develop a prayer as we go along. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13, he starts out and he says, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And we'll be looking at some thoughts that will deal with some of the different translations of this, because I actually like the other translations better than I do the English Standard Version on this, so we'll be referencing some of those. But I want us to start out by looking at the power of this prayer. This is not a powerful prayer because it's something that can be said over and over and over again. Christ never intended for this to be some kind of prayer that was to be said at every instance and at every moment in life. In fact, if this is the prayer that we're pulling out, we're saying on a regular basis, chances are we're not praying about a lot of things we need to be praying for in life. I'll never forget whenever I started coaching, And, you know, my coaching was a volunteer basis. It was a Class B school. There was one coach that coached junior high and high school boys and girls, and also grade school, too. I mean, that's the way it gets done in Class B schools. And I remember going to him back in 93 after I had arrived in Arnett, and I said, look, I'll be glad to help you out however I can if you want my help. He said, I'll see you at practice today. And from then on, I was the assistant coach in high school and girls, junior high girls and boys basketball for many years, even the last 3 years before coming here. But, you know, one of the things that I remember distinctly is going into the locker room before the games, and they always had a ritual. And that's kind of what's unfortunate about this area of Scripture is that it sometimes becomes a ritual. Christ never intended for it to become a ritual, but sometimes it becomes a ritual. Their ritual was to say what they called the Lord's Prayer before they would go out and take the court. And so, being a preacher, he wanted me to lead us in that. And I did so the first time. After it was over, after they'd left, gone to the court, we were still in the locker room, and I said, Scott, I said, from now on, I want to be able to lead prayers that are a little bit more appropriate. And he said, well, what do you mean? And he said, well, there's things in this particular prayer that we don't need to pray for. In this instance, there's more things that are readily available for us to be praying for, some needs that need to be met that we would want God's help in this moment, and this prayer doesn't do it. And he wasn't a real religious person, so he didn't understand a whole lot of things, but fortunately he did understand I was a preacher and he was a coach, and so he let me do things the way that I felt like we needed to do. And so, you know, from that moment on, we prayed about things that were specific to the timing of what was going on around us. And that's what prayer should be about. And as Christ has given us this prayer, he's not given us something to pray over and over again. In fact, look at verse 7 of chapter 6 there. I mean, this should preclude that thought altogether. He says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. And you know, I've actually heard this prayer said over and over again just because of that same reason. They felt like as many times as they could say it, there was power in that. The power is not in the words said. The power is in my heart and my needs going to my Father, who is the source of power, with those needs and being able to talk to him and relate those needs to him. And needs are different at different times, aren't they? Do you always need to talk to God about the kingdom? Do you always need to talk to God about the daily bread? Forgiving of debtors? Those are important subjects. Things that we probably need to be included on a daily basis, but sometimes prayer needs to be more specific. And so as we look at what Christ has given us, he has given us a model prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14 through 17 says this, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is actually giving us some instruction on what we need to do for worship. And what's really important about what he's given to us here is, don't just worship because it's a habit of words. We can do this in our songs. We can do this in our prayers. We can even do it in the Lord's Supper. We can simply go through the motions. In singing songs, we can sing notes without actually singing words from our heart. Whenever praying, we could just simply let the words go through our mind without ever really thinking about them or receiving them into our heart and bringing them back up to God. You know, we need to be a people who do not worship in vain or worship with our lips, but worship with our heart. This was the thing that God condemned back in the Old Testament times. In their Old Testament worship, he says, in vain you worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. You know, one of the great designations of the new law and the new covenant and the personal way of worship is that Christ brought to us a better way of worship. One that's more intimate, one that's more close with our God, and we should take advantage of that. And so as we pray, we need to pray with understanding. We need to pray with purpose and not just as a matter of words so that we might be heard or so that we may be viewed as religious. Our prayers need to come from our heart as we present our thoughts to our God's heart. Any prayer that does not come from the heart with meaning but is said as a simple habit of words is meaningless. Many times I have heard the Lord's Prayer prayed in public and it came across as nothing more than mere words for religious purposes. This is not the prayer of the Bible. Secondly, Christ was teaching his disciples a form of prayer. The New King James Version in verse 9 says this, "In this manner, therefore, pray." You know, Christ didn't say, "Here's a prayer that I want you to pray all the time." He didn't say, "Here's the prayer, say this." He says, "In this manner," there's something about this prayer that he wants us to learn something from and use in our prayer life. Not specifically to be said over and over again, but as a means of using it in a form or in a model that would give us an idea as to how we need to pray to our God. You know, whenever we talk about a model of prayer, we're talking about something that we learn about in life. You know, how is it that you learn to ride a bike? You know, a lot of you probably, mom and dad had a bike with training wheels. They put you on there. They let you pedal around a little while. Then they take the training wheels off. And then they kind of run along and they steady you. You know, they don't want you to get too many scrapes and bruises too early. But, you know, they teach you the basic fundamentals of how to keep your feet moving. You know, to feel the balance, to keep the handlebars steady as you go along. But we were taught the fundamentals. We were taught the basics of how to ride the bike, right? And then later on, after we rode the bike, we added things to it. You know, we'd go along, "Hey, Mom, no hands." You know, or we'd go find a ramp and set it up and we'd learn how to jump off the ramp and all this fun stuff, you know, that we get to add to it. Well, it's the same way with prayer. Christ in the model prayer is giving us a model. He's given us a fundamental foundation of something that we can establish our prayers upon, a pattern to follow. And pattern is a key word whenever we talk about what we should do in following the things that God wants us to follow. But he gives us that pattern. And then throughout the Bible, we have directions and instructions of other things to pray for that we get to implement or add into that pattern. And so that we can pray for more specific things within our life. And that's where the power is added in. As we continue to pray for things that are needed in the right moments that they are needed. There is much more to pray for according to the Bible, but this is the model by which all prayer follows. He starts out and he says, "Our Father who is in heaven." And you know, it's interesting to me how much complication has occurred over such a simple statement that Christ makes. Our Father who is in heaven. In John chapter 16, verse 23, he reiterates this, and it's not only here. I could have put down a lot more scripture that would say the similar things here. But he says, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." So you see, it's not just back over here in Matthew chapter 6 that we see the instruction to address the Father, but even Christ later on continues consistently with that instruction that what you ask of the Father, which implies that he intended for us to continue in that pattern. Again, it's a pattern that he gives us. Who is it that we address in prayer, if not God? Who is it that we address in prayer, if not our Father, the same Father of the Lord Jesus Christ? I think that it's interesting that when we get on the subject of who we are to address our prayers to, the denominational world, and you've heard people pray in public, you've heard others of other religious groups pray, and a lot of them will address Jesus. You know, where is it that somewhere along the way people got off on addressing Jesus Christ in prayer? And you know, I've even read articles from brethren in the Lord's church who I have a high respect for their Bible knowledge and probably have a great deal more knowledge than I do, who have even given some reason why it might be okay to address Christ in prayer. And some of them use reasons such as, well, he is deity and deity should always be addressed. Therefore, we can address Jesus in prayer. Some of them like to use the examples of Stephen and of Paul addressing Christ whenever Paul was on the road to Damascus. And Stephen, of course, was being stoned and he addressed Christ. But you know what's interesting about those two situations is they don't really fit the pattern of prayer, because they literally saw Jesus. They were addressing the being whom they saw in those particular moments, where prayer is based upon a notion of doing something or addressing a being we do not see. It is a thing of faith, of believing that as we address our God, he hears our prayer even though we do not see him. But, you know, to me, why make things complicated? Let's go back to what it says originally at the very first. Why don't we just simply abide in what Christ tells us? Because you see, I know if I abide in what Jesus tells me, I'm going to be right. And I don't have to wonder about that. Jesus says, pray in this manner, our Father who art in heaven. So if you listen to Dennis pray, Dennis is going to be praying to my Father who is in heaven, to God. Why? Because Jesus told me to do it that way. And I don't think I'm smarter than Jesus, and I don't think I'm better than Jesus, and I don't think I am in safe ground whenever I go off on a path of praying to other deity other than my Father, whom Jesus has addressed me to talk to whenever I address him in prayer. And so it is that we, again, have this pattern and we have this model by which we are to follow. The first thing we do, we address our Father. And then it says, hallowed be thy name. Most of the versions that you carry with you, it's interesting to me that the prayer actually begins and it ends in honor to God. How appropriate is that? I like what Burton Kaufman wrote as he explains it. He says, top priority belongs to the things of God and not to the things of men. Man's spiritual well-being depended entirely upon his relationship to God is infinitely more important even than daily bread. a point of view which comes difficult indeed for sinful men. You see, one of the very first things that Christ does in giving us this pattern for us to follow is acknowledge God. Acknowledge His holiness. Acknowledge His reverence. Acknowledge Him. Because every time we come on our knees with our hearts open to our God, to the only source that can hear us and actually do something about our requests. Actually do something about the needs within our life. And that, when we truly realize it, is a humbling experience. And so it is that this prayer, I think, it is fitting that Christ starts it and ends it with reverence and honor to the Father. Whenever we talk about the reverence of God, remember a couple of weeks ago we emphasized that prayer should help us to focus on what is most important in life. And what is most important? The things that God needs or the things that we need? You know, whenever it really comes down to it, folks, and I don't know how many of you do this thinking. Again, prayer can be one of those things, sometimes it can get abused. It can just be all about us and none about God if we're not careful. And I think that that's what Christ is trying to remind us of when He starts it and He ends it with thoughts and reverence to God. Because whenever it really comes down to it, why are we here? Am I here to just fulfill my wants and desires in life? You know, philosophers have been asking the question for ages. Have we got an answer to it? We of all people, the children of God, do we have an answer to the age-old question, why am I here? Yes, we do. We are here to serve and worship our Creator. And the Bible is full of that knowledge so that we can follow that. And knowing that that is true, our emphasis in prayer should always account for our reverence in upholding our Creator and our God. And our thoughts and our emphasis and our focus should always be upon what we need to do to serve Him and to please Him in our lives. The next thing that Christ addresses in this model prayer is He says, "Thy kingdom come." And you know, here's one of those areas that if a person's just praying literally what is written before them in this passage, then they don't fully understand what they're doing. They're praying for something that's already come. They're praying for something to come that's already been established, and that's Christ's kingdom. But as we look at it, if we're looking at it as we should, as a model prayer, Christ is giving us an area of reference of something that's important to pray for. And wouldn't we all agree that it is important that we pray for His church? That we pray for the work of the kingdom? You know, there's quite a bit that entails in spending time and spending thought in just that alone. I mean, what does His kingdom cover? Is it just simply what we know of here in Ponca City? Or maybe a few local congregations? Or does His kingdom entail all those who worship and stand before Him in faithfulness around the world? And obviously it does. You know, we are reminded from time of the work that is going on in Croatia, in Cuba, in Jamaica, and we're mindful of those things. We help to support those things. And those things should weigh heavy on our mind because that's our brothers and sisters in other areas, and they're just as much a part of this kingdom as we are. And because they are, they need our prayers. As Christ is emphasizing this, certainly the kingdom was to come, but the kingdom has come, it's established, but it's not dead, it's not over. It's still alive. It's still functioning. It's still growing. It's still working. And it still needs our prayers on a daily basis. In Acts chapter 2, after the day of Pentecost, the apostles and disciples started going around preaching the teachings of the kingdom. And in John, the apostle John, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, and also verse 9, indicates to us that the kingdom had already been established. He said, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom." He didn't say, "and is going to make us a kingdom." You know, the kingdom is not something that's going to happen in our future. The kingdom has already been made. It has already been established. And John was writing to his group of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and he is saying literally, "and has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever." And in verse 9, he writes again, and he says, "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." John doesn't write and say someday the work will begin in the kingdom. John's already writing about the work going on. John's already writing about the tribulations being suffered by those who are in the kingdom. So the kingdom is alive and well. We are part of the kingdom. We are the Lord's church, which is the kingdom. And prayer for that church, whether it be this particular congregation, whether it be the congregations around us, or whether it be the congregations around the world, we should spend a great deal of time. If it was important enough for Jesus to mention here, it's important for us to continue to follow in our own prayer lives to make sure that we add to the power of the words that are being presented before our God, so that the Lord's church may continue to prosper, that the Lord's church may continue to grow, and that souls may continue to be reached that are lost. Though we no longer need to pray for the coming of the kingdom, this should not stop us from praying for the work and needs of the kingdom. Finally, this morning, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you understand what we truly pray whenever we pray that? Because I think sometimes if we truly had a realization, and I'm not saying that you don't. Chances are you do have a realization. I have a realization and I tremble at it. If we truly understand what it means, "Father, let your will be done in my life," do you understand what license we have just given to him? We have just given him the license of our life to use it how he needs it used. I want you to think about that for a moment this morning. Are you really willing to do everything that God would want you to do? Are you really willing to say, "God, here I am. Here's my life. Here's my abilities. Here's my resources. Use me how you want to use me." Now look, we all need to have that courage. But let's really, really be honest with ourselves. How many of us are 100% with that conviction? Because I'm not even sure I am all the way. I mean, that's a scary thought. Do you truly understand how deep that thought is? That means sometimes God may use us for things that are not so comfortable. It means sometimes he may use us and put us in situations that we really don't want to have to fulfill. We really would rather just kind of pass it on to somebody else. You know, "Lord, can you send somebody else to do that?" You remember the story about Isaiah whenever he's getting this glimpse into heaven? And God asks the question, "You know, who am I going to send before me to tell them these things. You remember what Isaiah said? I always wondered if Isaiah was really thinking about what he was getting ready to say, or if he was just kind of caught up in the emotionalism of the moment. But he says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." How many of us actually say that within our hearts with enthusiasm? Lord, here I am. Let your will be done. Use me how you want to use me. Can we honestly say that, knowing that we may not always like the way God's going to use us? Now, if He's going to use us, He's going to do it righteously. If God asks us to do something, it's because it needs to be done. If God uses us in a way, it's because responsibilities need to be taken care of. But let's face it, we don't always like all the responsibilities we sometimes have to do for Him. But even knowing that, it doesn't forgive us the opportunity that we need to take advantage of. We need, if we're not here yet, if we truly understand the power of this statement that Christ is asking us to pray here, if we're not 100% there yet, and I'll tell you what, I'm just going to kind of second guess you if you say you are. But if we're not 100% there, then we got work to do. And you know what? That's okay. Because we should always have work to do. To get ourselves in a situation to where we are fully accepting, no matter what it is that God wants us to do. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 6, we are told, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." Now, you know, that's comforting in thought. But I just sometimes wonder, how willing are we really to allow God to direct our paths? How willing are we really? That should be a challenge to us every day we wake up. To be able to look at our life and to be able to pray to God and say, "God, Thy will be done, but you got some work to do. You got to prepare me. You got to get me ready. I want to do it. I want to do your will. I want you to use me, but you need to help me. You need to help me. Give me that trust. Give me that faith so that I will never ask you, why? Why do I have to do this? Why can't somebody else? Let me be like Isaiah and say, here am I, Lord, send me." While it is a little daunting to wonder what God's will might be for us in our lives, aside from what we already know according to His Word, we have promises that He will take care of us and never put us in a predicament that we can't climb out from. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, He tells us with promise, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." You know, sometimes our life may seem out of control. Sometimes the things that God asks of us may seem a little bit too great. But you know, there's not much that God can't fix. In fact, the truth is, there's not anything God can't fix. Except for maybe my golf game. And there's a story that goes along with that. It said, as the golfer approached the first tee, a hazardous hole with a green surrounded by water, he debated if he should use his new golf ball. Deciding that the hole was too treacherous, he pulled out an old ball and placed it on the tee. Just then he heard a voice from above say loudly, "Use the new ball." Frightened, he replaced the old ball with the new one and approached the tee. Now the voice from above shouted, take a practice swing. With this, the golfer stepped backward and took a swing. Feeling more confident, he started to approach the tee when the voice again quickly rang out, "Use the old ball." That's what God would say if he saw my practice swing. But you know, it's a comfort to me. You know, on the one hand, it is somewhat daunting and intimidating to pray to God, "God, let thy will be done and use me however you want to use me." But at the same time, it's comforting knowing God's really not going to put me in a situation that I can't handle. God's not going to put me in some situation that I'm not going to have the knowledge to be able to know what to do, or have the skills and abilities or the opportunity to resolve. God's that kind of God. So as we pray in our lives, "God, thy will be done," we can do so with the confidence of knowing that God will be with us. And whatever it is he needs for us to do, he will supply everything we need to see us through that. Everything that we need as far as skills and knowledge and abilities, he's going to provide it. And, you know, the scary thing is just having enough faith to take that step. And that's scary for all of us. I don't care where you're at. I don't care how you live your life. There are moments when taking that step towards a direction that makes us a little bit uncomfortable and uneasy is hard to do. But how many of us, you know, at one time, when I started out, and I was 10 years old whenever I did my first sermon before an entire congregation. I was 10 years old, and I remember I stepped up in that pulpit, and my first sermon, and don't get any ideas, especially you, Dick, but my first sermon was 40 seconds long. Okay? I knew I'd get an amen from you. 40 seconds long. You know what? I had planned on a 6-minute sermon that morning. I timed it many times. 6-minute sermon. And it turned out being 40 seconds long. I was scared to death. Was intimidated. But now, 40 years later, I get up there and I don't even think about it. Because God has taken me through these moments. He's given me confidence. He's supplied knowledge. He's supplied ability. And he's made me into something. But brothers and sisters, if I'd have never allowed him to start me out, if I'd have never said in my life, "Let thy will be done," I would have never got to this point. I wonder how many times we shortchange ourselves because we just don't allow God to push us towards that first step. First step. Is it intimidating sometimes? Sure it is. But it can also be very rewarding. And not just for us. We kind of get the added benefits of the whole deal. God's the one that gets rewarded. It's His work. When it's done, that's what makes me feel good, knowing that I have pleased God in a moment, knowing that I have done something that He Himself could not do because He needed me to fulfill it. He needed me to say, "Thy will be done." We need to be a "Thy will be done" type people, and that's why Christ encourages us to pray those things. We'll talk about the rest of that prayer next week. Appreciate so much your attention this morning. And if you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to do so just as all the early Christians did so, as they believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they were willing to confess that before others, and they were repenting of their sins, and they were being baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and striving to live faithfully day by day, letting God's will be done within their lives. And if you're here this morning and you're subject to that invitation, we encourage you to come while together we stand and sing.